Well, good morning. This morning, before we actually start, I want us to say a prayer for Jan Walker. If you don't know her by name, she is the gal who even just a couple of weeks ago led worship for us. She is the one with the dark, short hair. A week ago, I just happened to sit in her prayer group, and we prayed for her because she was having an MRI that day. Well, the MRI turned out to reveal that she has bone cancer. And she has told me that she doesn't care who knows. She said the more praying, the better. Her attitude is absolutely wonderful. You know, she has known the Lord for a long time, has real history with him. And I just want you, in fact, I would ask all of you, the leaders of the prayer groups, would you add her name right now to make sure that every week we are praying for her, that always those prayers are included in the circle, as well as for those who then go home and continue to pray during the week. I would just love her to have that sense of support. I know she has a slew of friends, and they're all praying for her too. But it doesn't, you know, to me, I have had the breast cancer diagnosis myself in the past. And so I know that even when you know the Lord, you know that heaven is coming. It's still daunting when you hear that diagnosis. And yes, heaven is coming, but it makes you wonder, so what's between now and then, you know? And maybe that's the daunting part. And yet what I know with Jan is that she's not a person who's just saying, oh, I'm having faith, he's gonna heal me, this is what's gonna happen. She's entrusting herself to the Lord for whatever he is going to allow, however he is going to have this play out, because she knows, and that's her comfort, that's her confidence, that he will be with her every step of the way. And that would be my prayer for all of us, because not to be a Debbie Downer, but in all reality, those diagnoses will come our way, whether for us personally or someone we love dearly. And how we need the perspective that God is with us. His thoughts toward us are good thoughts. He wants to bless us. That's why you've probably heard me say it many times over the years. My greatest desire, what would be accomplished in every single Bible study that I'm a part of, would be that all of us would get to know the Lord better and love him more. Because he is the constant in our lives. He is the faithful one. He is the one who says, I will never fail you or forsake you. And that's whether there's a cancer diagnosis or a marriage that's falling apart. You name the problem. The Lord is with you. And my prayer is that we would really take hold of that, not just mouth it, but embrace it, believe it, and let it make a change in our lives. Let it influence the way we hear things, the way we see our lives. So let's pray for Jan. Father, we do lift Jan to you right now. And Lord, just knowing Jan, she's looking at her watch and thinking, oh, the Bible study's starting. And she's probably praying for us. So how sweet to think we're all in one circle together at your feet. We're praying to the one Lord who knows all. There's not one detail of our lives that you don't know. And Jan's diagnosis was not a surprise to you. But Lord, you tell us to pray. So we want to lift Jan to you. And we're asking God for your touch upon her body. Lord, if it be your will that you would bring complete healing to her, that you would give the doctors wisdom, sound direction in their decision of how to go forward in treatment. That, Lord, your peace would absolutely flood Jan. That she would be able to walk this with her hand in yours, knowing she will never be alone, knowing that you love her, and knowing, Lord, that we love her too, and that her friends are praying for her, standing in the gap for her. So we just ask for your blessing this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we nearly completed the book of Ruth, stopping just 5 verses short of its completion. The last 5 verses are a genealogy, which really seems like a curious way to end a book. And yet, we should know that anything in God's word didn't just happen by chance. It's got to have significance. So let's read, if you're there in chapter 4 of Book of Ruth, let's read verse 18. This then is the family line of Perez. Some translations I know say Perez, but I'm going to stick with the NIV. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. Now I want you to turn to Matthew 1. Even as the book of Ruth ends with the genealogy, the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, begins with a genealogy. And that is where the significance of the book of Ruth's conclusion. Matthew 1:1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile of Babylon. Verse 12, after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Eliad. Eliad, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 17, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. So it's this little book of Ruth, concluding with the genealogy, that provides the connection between the family of David and the tribe of Judah. Without these five verses, there would be no written record of that connection. That's significant. That knowledge puts the four chapters leading up to it in a whole different light. The elders had prayed for the offspring of Boaz and Ruth in verse 12. And in verse 14, the women prayed for Naomi concerning Obed, saying, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And they speak that blessing beyond Naomi's lifetime, saying, may he become famous throughout Israel. Little did they know or dream in speaking that blessing upon Boaz and Ruth that they were speaking of a family line that would follow and be in direct line to our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. I love how the book of Ruth documents God's providential care. What could seem like just a sweet story about ordinary people living ordinary lives, instead it reveals the direct guidance of our sovereign God. This isn't a story about things happening by chance, but about how a loving personal God oversees the affairs of his people and brings to pass that which is good. So does that mean that as believers we should expect a life filled with blue skies and sunshine? No. Because we see all the elements of sorrow, challenges, difficulties in this story, don't we? The book of Ruth. But we also see a wonderful picture that demonstrates the safety that's found under God's wings of refuge. In the four small chapters that comprise the book of Ruth, we see the sovereignty of God. We see how he watched over the lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, how he directed their paths. The book of Ruth isn't a book of that's just filled with coincidences, but rather God-owinces, as our pastor Brett likes to call them. Throughout the story, we see God's hand. We see his personal involvement. And I think we'd do well to just pause, review how we see his hand, how we see his personal involvement. So first, let's consider God's listening ear to the prayers of his people. In chapter 1, when Naomi was encouraging her daughters-in-law to return to Moab, she said, "May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Now, we're not sure exactly what happened to Orpah, but was Naomi's prayer for Ruth answered? Yes, check. In chapter 2, Boaz had prayed for Ruth. Unwittingly, it was an agreement with the same prayer that Naomi had prayed in chapter 1. He said, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Did the Lord repay Ruth? Was she richly rewarded? Check. Yes, she was. We also saw later in that same chapter, when Naomi discovered in whose field Ruth had been working and prayed, "The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." Did the Lord bless Boaz? Check. In chapter 3, when Boaz discovered Ruth at his feet and heard what was basically her proposal of marriage, Boaz said, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier." Did the Lord bless Ruth? Check. In chapter 4, in response to Boaz's act of redemption, paying for the land and acquiring Ruth as his bride, the elders said, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Did the Lord enable Ruth to have Obed? Did Boaz have standing? Was Boaz's family like that of Perez? Was the offspring famous in Bethlehem? And I thought maybe we should say, made Bethlehem famous? Check, 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 check. All answered. The women said to Naomi in verse 14, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel." Did Obed become famous? Is his name in the genealogy of our redeemer? Check. And though I have called your attention to this before, I just have to say it again. And again, I loved studying the names of God. That study impacted my life in a way that has just blessed me so much personally. And I have shared with you many, many times, calling your attention to this name, because we see it throughout the Old Testament. And I so want us to have this immediate response to it, not just read over it, like I confess I know I did for so many years. In every prayer in the book of Ruth, it's directed to Yahweh. I am that I am. The Lord, in capital letters. The God who spoke to Moses at the burning bush, assuring him that he would be whatever he was in need of. Was he all that Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz were in need of? Check. Each prayer was answered. I especially love how the Lord used Boaz to answer his own prayer. In their first meeting in chapter 2, Boaz acknowledged Ruth's kindness to Naomi, and he prayed that she would be rewarded for that kindness. Then in chapter 4, we watch Boaz being used by the Lord as an instrument of that kindness. An answer to his own prayers from chapter 2 and 3. And of course, there was also an answer to Naomi's prayers for Ruth in chapters 1 and 2. What I love about these prayers is that they make it so clear that when we speak a blessing on someone's life, it's praying. And I don't think we always see it that way. But when we're speaking a blessing, we're praying. We're not just speaking blessings. We're not just having, you know, positive thoughts, wishful thinking that just goes into the air. We're talking about praying. Talking to the Lord, and he is the God who hears. So even as we see how he hears and answers the prayers of his children, we also see the evidence of his hand, or as we like to say, God's fingerprints. And I want us to look at them. Chapter 1, verse 6. Naomi heard that the famine was over, that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. We're not told how it was that she heard this, but I can tell you right now, there is no question in my mind that the Lord was in it. Naomi had what I believe was God-given courage and determination to return to Bethlehem. Keeping in mind it was about 50 miles away, so not an easy trek, and with many lurking dangers for women who would be making that trek alone without the protection of men. That took courage. That took determination. What set that in Naomi? The Lord. In verse 8, it says, it came to Naomi's mind that there'd be no future for Orpah and Ruth in Bethlehem. And I wondered, how many times have I been in a situation, have you been in a situation where if you were retelling it to a friend, you might say, and then it dawned on me. And what are we thinking that comes from? It dawns on us. I think we need to consider that perhaps in truth, it's the Lord. We're having our plans in mind, we're going in a certain direction, or we're going to do something, and then it dawned on me, and maybe there's a great change in my plan. I think we need to consider that when something dawns on us, maybe we need to absolutely pause and consider that the Lord is tapping us on the shoulder saying, have you considered? And he's going to bring some information to us that might either totally alter the plan, might even cancel it, or might completely enhance it. Perhaps taking care of the one area that you saw as a problem. So the next time you have a situation where you're thinking, it dawned on me, to instead of just thinking that's something your own little brain did, to say, thank you, Lord, for bringing that insight to my mind. I believe that's what happened to Naomi. And then at that point, she directed her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, to return to their homes. In her mind, that's where they would have the best possible chance to remarry, to have children, to have a life of fulfillment. We call this one of the turning points in the story. And while Orpah did choose to return to her people, it also provided the perfect opportunity for Ruth to come face to face with her own convictions. We don't know that these convictions were as crystal clear to her before the crisis, but we do see that when confronted with leaving or staying with Naomi, she knew she had to stay with her mother-in-law. She knew that she did not want to follow after other gods. And she knew that she did want to follow after Naomi's God. In verse 16 and 17, Ruth said to Naomi, your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And included in that confession of faith, a prayer. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. That commitment was heard by God, and it totally silenced Naomi. And was this prayer answered by God? Check. I also believe that it was the Lord who chose the season and even the exact time of day that Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem. He allowed it to be at a time that the women were gathered and could see her coming. He allowed the greeting by the women, "Can this be Naomi?" to reveal to Naomi her view of herself and her life. Naomi answered them, didn't she, saying, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." She also saw the Lord's hand in her return when she said, "The Lord has brought me back empty." I believe the Lord wanted Naomi to express her assessment of her life, to actually say in words that she was returning to Bethlehem empty. In verbalizing that, she was acknowledging that she felt she had been on the receiving end of God's hand of discipline. Sometimes it can be good for us to verbalize thoughts that have been, you know, just ruminating around in our mind. It's putting into words what may have just been impressions, just floating around in our heads, but not having any clarity. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes I've had women sharing something in their lives, from their lives with me. And they will say something and then pause and say, I never really thought of it like that before. It's a thought she had, but she had never put it into words. And there's something about putting our thoughts into words that give them additional weight. There's power in words, isn't it? But there's also a power to work in our lives in a very good way. And I believe that Naomi needed to verbalize how she saw herself as she was coming into Bethlehem, what her view was of what the Lord had done, was doing in her life. Had to acknowledge even that her life had had much bitterness in it. Again, not saying she was bitter, but that her life indeed had been bitter, which is why she wanted to be called Mara. In this case, it was also a confession of sorts. Perhaps she was owning up to the women that she and her family never should have left Bethlehem in the first place. The women didn't argue with her. They just took in her words. They observed her countenance. They saw her despair. Don't you think this is what made the celebration in chapter 4 all the sweeter? Last week I talked about the women celebrating with Naomi. And I said I was so sure that many of those women celebrating with Naomi were the same women who were there to greet her when she came into Bethlehem. We're there to look at this woman who had been gone for 10 years and the loss of her husband, the loss of her two sons, the loss of her daughter-in-law, all were reflected in her face. Gray, pinched, old. That's how I believe she looked when she came back into Bethlehem. And so the women had seen her in that state. And now fast forward to months and months, a year, more than that, and Obed is born, they are beside themselves with happiness, with joy for Naomi. And they are celebrating with her again because they had history with her. And so in my mind, the Lord allowed those women to see Naomi as she came in so they could compare and contrast, if you would, how she looked then, how she looked now in chapter 4. Because it all points to one thing, doesn't it? It points to him. It points to the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord who says, I will be whatever you are in need of. And that's exactly what he was for them. In chapter 4, she's no longer empty. She's seeing her beloved Ruth married and under the wings of Boaz as she holds on her own lap her sweet little grandson, Obed. In chapter 2, we see Ruth walking by fields owned by many different men, and she just happened to choose to work in a field owned by Boaz. We later learn he's a near kinsman. We see how the Lord used that God of wince to nudge Naomi, to reveal he was not only with her, but that he was for her. In verse 20, when she learned the identity of Boaz, she said, "The Lord bless him. He," meaning God, "has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." In Romans 8:11, it says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" That verse hadn't been written yet, but the truth of that was suddenly being kindled in Naomi's heart, and her mood was forever altered. She no longer felt defeated. She had hope. And what's the definition of hope? The certain expectation of coming good. The Lord used that hope to help Naomi come up with a plan she presented to Ruth. The depressed Naomi, the Eeyore Naomi, would never have come up with that idea. But now that she knew that the Lord was with her, the Lord was for her, she could do the next thing. I wish that in chapter 4, when we read about Boaz going to the town gate and the near kinsman just coming along, as it says in the NIV, I wish the author had written, "as it happened," the way he did about Ruth going into the field of Boaz. I wish he had said, "as it happened, the near kinsman came along." Because surely, just as the Lord was in Ruth choosing Boaz's field, I believe the Lord was in the near kinsman just happening to come along when Boaz was waiting for him. I'd love to know how the Lord directed him there on that day. You know, Did he have some other small business to take care of? That's why he went to the town gate? We're not told. We just know that he came along. And we can't read the rest of chapter 4 without seeing the Lord throughout. In verse 6, we see the nearer kinsman declining. In verse 9 and 10, Boaz redeeming. Verse 11, the people praying. And verse 13, the Lord enabling. Then, finally, the genealogy, which not only reveals the identity of Ruth's grandson, David, but confirms the connection between the family of David with the tribe of Judah. And as I mentioned at the start, without these five concluding verses, there'd be no written record of that connection. And King David wouldn't have had that known genealogy. When we reread this genealogy as it appears in Matthew 1, we discover that this was the family line that led to our Redeemer, Jesus. To me, this is like the Lord speaking to us through a megaphone. And he is saying, I am sovereign. Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? I don't just mean in the grand scheme of things. I'm talking about the sovereignty of God in your life. Can you reflect on what has brought you to the exact place you're in today? And can you see God's hand, his personal involvement in your life? How that would change how we see our circumstances. How often we think we're in negative circumstances because of some bad luck, you know, an unfortunate thing that happened. Whereas when we have blessings abounding in our lives, we have to think, oh, this is just so great, and we're all excited, and we're all happy for it. But we're not necessarily thinking of God's sovereign, personal hand in our lives. And I'm challenging you today to consider wherever you are today, whatever the circumstances are that are going on in your life and in the lives of your loved ones, even those not walking with the Lord, maybe especially those not walking with the Lord. Can you look at those last five verses in the book of Ruth, then read that genealogy in the first chapter of Matthew? I wasn't initially going to read the whole genealogy. I was just going to read that little part of that was replicated from chapter 4 in Ruth. But then I felt, no, I want to include the entire genealogy, even though I didn't know how to pronounce all the names, and I admit that. But the reason I wanted to is because it so speaks of the sovereignty of God. We are not going to mess up his plans. God is sovereign. And my prayer for you today is that you will see his personal hand, his fingerprints in your life. You know, sometimes we can say we believe, but not really live like we do. We can think we understand and yet not apply God's truths to our lives. I think of the father who brought his son to Jesus saying, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And when Jesus answered, "Everything is possible for him who believes," do you remember what the father immediately answered? "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." And I know I'm not the only one who has that scripture highlighted, underlined in her Bible. Because how many times is that our experience? We do believe, but even as we're saying it to the Lord, we're so mindful of how little we really believe, that there's this whole part of us that is like, you know, and you say, "God, I do believe, but please help me in my unbelief." Sunday night worship is always wonderful. If that's a service you've missed, I would so encourage you to purpose to come. We just had it this past Sunday, so it won't be this coming, but the following. But it's a wonderful time where we worship the Lord. We can be quiet before him. Many women have told me, "Oh, it's my favorite service," because it is so sweet to worship the Lord, to be quiet before him, and to hear what he would say. This last Sunday night, we sang a song that we've sung for years, and yet it resonated like never before to me. I sang, "Because of your cross, my debt is paid." And it hit me. My debt is paid because I have a kinsman redeemer. And if you are sitting here today and you have a belief and you are a believer, you have a kinsman redeemer, and you can say, "My debt has been paid." Jesus is our Boaz. And next week, we're going to come back to the book of Ruth, seeing it in that light. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this day. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the things that you have spoken to us today. And it is my prayer that truly we would embrace them, we would ponder them, meditating on them, allowing you to bring even more personal application than we might get just the first time through. But Lord, I pray for your blessing on each woman who is here. Praying that blessing, not as just a positive thought that I would wish for them, but as a prayer, asking for you to bless. And I know you will answer. In Jesus' name, amen.